Translation. Sukracharya said, "My Lord, you are the enjoyer and lawgiver in all performances of sacrifice. And you are the Yajna Purusha, the person to whom all sacrifices are offered. If one has fully satisfied you, where is the chance of discrepancies or faults in his performances of sacrifice?" Do you usually repeat? Yeah. Sukracharya said, "My Lord, you are the enjoyer and lawgiver in all performances of sacrifices. And you are the Yajna Purusha, the person to whom all sacrifices are offered. If one has fully satisfied you, where is the chance of discrepancies or faults in his performances of sacrifice?" Srila Prabhupada's purport. In the Bhagavad Gita 5:29, the Lord says, "Bhuktaram yagya tapasa sarva loka maheshwaram." The Lord, the Supreme Proprietor, is the actual person to be satisfied by the performance of yagyas. The Vishnu Purana 3:8-9 says, "Varnishrara charavata purushena para puman Vishnur aradyate panta nanyata tosha karanam." All the Vedic ritualistic sacrifices are performed for the purpose of satisfying Lord Vishnu, the Yajna Purusha. The division of society, Brahmin, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Sudra, Brahmachari, Grihastha, Varnaprastha, and Sannyas are all meant to satisfy the Supreme Lord, Vishnu. To act according to this principle of the Varnashram institution is called Varnashramacharana. In the Srimad Bhagavatam 1.2.13, Sutta Goswami says, "Ata pum per dvijastishta varnashram vibhagasha svanush ditasya dharmasya samsidim haritoshana." O best among the twice-born, it is therefore concluded that the highest perfection one can achieve by discharging his prescribed duties according to the caste divisions and orders of life is to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, everything is meant to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, since Bali Maharaj's had satisfied the Lord, he had no faults, and Sukracharya admitted that cursing him was not good. Om Agya Timinandasya Jinanjana Salakaya Chaksura Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Guru Namaha. Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Gadamayam Dadati Svabhadantikam Vancha Kalpatu Bhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhayevacha Patitananam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shri Vasudhi Gaur Bhakta Vrindam. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna. I also need to be inspired. I'm supposed to inspire you, but I'm also attending the Srimad Bhagavatam class myself, so you also need to inspire me. So this verse today is the underlining point is that work done to satisfy Vishnu must be performed, otherwise work causes bondage within this material world. So to satisfy Vishnu or Krishna is the essence of this verse. And of course we know how most people in the world, they have their own formula for peace, but this is Krishna's peace formula. And our choice is to whether to create our own peace formula or accept Krishna's peace formula. Actually, some weeks ago, I was listening to one of Prabhupada's conversations, and I think it was Yogi Bhajan. He met with Prabhupada in Los Angeles, and Yogi Bhajan came to see Prabhupada for the purpose of inviting Prabhupada to a worldwide spiritual leaders meeting in order to invoke peace in the world. And for 1 hour, Prabhupada tried to get the point across that the meeting will be of no value unless the persons who attend the meeting accept Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the proprietor of everything, the seed-giving father of everyone. You know, like this, pushing the point over and over and over again. And this Yogi Bhajan was trying to push the point that we spiritual leaders must come together and unite. And Prabhupada was pointing out that you may come together and you may unite for 5 minutes or 1 day or 2 days, but then when it is all over, it is the same story. Now, we don't accept Krishna as the proprietor. We don't accept Krishna as the seed-giving father. And therefore we go on in the same way, creating or trying to create our own peace formula for world peace. And there are, of course, there are other sections of society that also try to create this formula. There's the political summit meetings that happen every so often. Many of these political summit meetings are for that purpose, to unite the world, United Nations, and make sure that there is peace. And Prabhupada, he gave the example of Mahatma Gandhi, that, yes, Mahatma Gandhi had the right idea to form a non-violent movement and create unity within India, and like that. And it was on the right course, but because it was politically motivated, therefore, even though he chanted Ram, Ram, Ram at the time of being, he was assassinated, was it? Yeah, he was assassinated. Well, all glories to him that he chanted Ram, Ram, Ram as he was being assassinated. But Prabhupada made the point that he did not go back home, back to Godhead, simply because his Ram, Ram, Ram was politically motivated. You know, I mean, they called him Mahatma Gandhi, Mahatma, the greatest person, Mahatma. But Prabhupada himself wrote him a letter trying to make the same point to him that unless we include Krishna, there will be no unity within India. And you may make your arrangements for non-violent arrangements, but there will always be violence. You must accept Krishna. And therefore, my suggestion to you is that you join forces with me and help me spread Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan movement. Of course, Prabhupada did not receive a reply. It probably didn't even get to his attention, because, of course, being a Mahatma, or a so-called Mahatma, and a world leader, or on the world stage, he had many other advisors around him that would read such a letter from Prabhupada and just completely disregard it. It was not on their political agenda. Then we have the organized peace marches. I don't know if they happen so much nowadays, but at least in the hippie days, we used to go on the organized peace marches to ban the bomb, to make awareness to the people of the world that our leaders are dangerous. Our leaders are going to create havoc to the world and less and less and less. You know, this was their peace formula, to march for peace on the streets. So in this way, the formulas are being created by so many different divisions in society, but none of them will have any effect unless they accept Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, as the Supreme Proprietor, as the seed-giving Father of all living entities. And that he is also, not forgetting, that he is the Supreme Enjoyer. And there's a nice verse in the Srimad Bhagavatam which makes a very interesting point about a forest fire. The cause of a forest fire, it may seem to be the rubbing of bamboo twigs or bamboo sticks, but is that the real cause of the fire? And it pointed out in that verse that no, it is not the real cause of the fire. The real cause of the fire is the wind that is rubbing, it is forcing or moving those bamboo twigs to rub together to create the fire. So this is a very interesting point, because all these dynamics of world peace, their ideas or their formula as to who's the real blame and is completely defuted by this verse, that it may appear to be the leader's fault. Huh? The leader's They're the blame because they're the ones that are ruling the world. Are they ruling the world? Are they governing the world? Are they actually governing the world? Well, who created the leaders in the first place? In this is a democratic society. We create the leaders, so we have as much to blame for the leaders doing whatever they're doing. But it goes further than that. Can, for instance, I have one note here, can it be anything but hypocritical to march for peace and then go to a McDonald's for a hamburger or a grilled steak? This is the very duplicity that George Bernard Shaw commented on. This is George Bernard Shaw's comment. It's a nice poem, actually. It used to be, I don't know about today, but it used to be quite famous and popular poem. We are living graves of murdered beasts, slaughtered to satisfy our appetite. We never pause to wonder at our feast if animals like men could possibly have rights. We pray on Sunday that we may have light to guide our footsteps on the path we tread. We are sick of war. We do not want to fight, and yet we gorge ourselves upon the dead. Very powerful. Very powerful. So, who is to blame? According to this, everyone is to blame. If they're eating food that's not offered to the Lord, see, this is our sacrifice. Whatever we put into the mouth, we offer it to the Lord. First, we are eating sanctified food. Anything that's not sanctified, we are just verily eating only sin. So therefore, it's these sinful activities that are being performed by, we can safely say, 99.9% of the world. This is what causes the reactions. The reaction of, these are the reactions that causes war within the world. So who is to blame? Everyone is to blame who has not recognized that Krishna, he is the seed-giving father of all living entities, and that all living entities have the natural right to survive and to live and to be maintained. So, of course, we also have to look at the point in itself regarding the environment we live in. Is the environment that we live in as important as the frame of mind and heart that we have? There's an interesting scenario, in fact, regarding the Kurukshetra war. In regards to the Bhagavad Gita being spoken. Out of all the environmentally places that in the world that Krishna could have spoken Bhagavad Gita, he decided to speak it on a battlefield. And this is very interesting. Why a battlefield? Why didn't he speak Bhagavad Gita in a very, you know, peaceful and natural environment. Why a battlefield? And we can consider why. I don't have the full answer to why, but I can imagine, if I think about it, a battlefield is a place where all kinds of things comes out. All good comes out, all bad comes out. And this is the very nature of the world. The very nature of this world is that it will never be a peaceful place as long as we don't accept Krishna. Again, I'm saying this over and over again, but it's the essence, this verse, that Krishna, he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is the proprietor and enjoyer of everything, and he is the succeed-giving father of all living entities. So there will naturally be war if 99.9% of society, or 100%, let's take it, do not take shelter of Krishna. So it will be the very nature of the world. Prabhupada said there will never be peace in this world. How can you expect there will be any peace? And he was pointing out that that the real peace is not the environment around us. The real peace is what's in the heart and in the mind. Yeah? This is real peace. You know, even as devotees, we are experiencing a battle within our spiritual life. When you take shelter of Krishna, it's not that suddenly everything becomes peaceful and you just sit back and relax. You know, Gorni Tai Ki Jai. What a wonderful life I'm living. Prabhupada said that if you take shelter of Krishna, you're declaring war on Maya. And if you declare war on Maya, well, Maya's going to declare war on us. So where's the question of any peace? We're fighting every day because the mind is disturbed and the senses are going crazy. This is a fight. This is a Krishna consciousness is not a life of peace. It's a life, it's a war, it's a fight. It's a fight. But who are we fighting for? Well, we're fighting for Krishna, so it doesn't really matter where they're out. It doesn't really matter whether we're in a peaceful environment or in a war zone. Prabhupada, when the bombs were raining down in Calcutta, the residents were trying to encourage him and come down to the air raid shelters. Protect yourself. And Prabhupada said, it's the same whether I go there or I stay here. The bombs there, that is Krishna. And I am sitting here chanting Hare Krishna. So, for him, you know, there's no safety unless you're chanting the holy name. So this is our safeguard. This is our way in which we're achieving peace within ourselves. And being relieved of the pangs of material suffering, we've taken shelter of Vishnu, Krishna. So it's not about environment, it is about our minds and our hearts. Where is our mind and where is our heart? Is our mind peaceful? Is it thinking of Krishna? Is our heart in the right place? There was one monkey. He was jumping from tree to tree, and one crocodile came downstream one day. He stopped and looked up to the monkey and said, "Hey, monkey, would you like to come for a ride on my back?" And the monkey was thinking, okay, I've never been on the back of a crocodile before. So he jumped on the crocodile's back, and the crocodile turned around and went back upstream. So after some time, the monkey inquired from the crocodile, "By the way, crocodile, where are we going?" And the crocodile said, "I'm taking you to my wife so that she can eat your heart." So the monkey said, "But I left my heart back in the tree. Can we go back and get it?" So the crocodile turned around and went back to the tree. The monkey climbed back up on the tree branch, looked down to the crocodile and said, "Bye-bye, crocodile." Very nice story. But you didn't laugh. You're allowed to laugh. "Bye-bye, crocodile." We have this choice every day. Where are we placing our heart? Where is our heart? Sometimes when I especially go to Ukraine, when I go to an evening program, there are devotees wearing t-shirts with all kinds of things written on the t-shirt. So I kind of a little bit expose them sometimes, and I bring them up and say, "What's written on your t-shirt?" And of course they don't even know what's written, but it says something, but it really has no meaning. But that's what you're advertising within your heart. And we wear t-shirts too. We have a very famous t-shirt. "I left my heart in Vrindavan." Well, that is a really good place to leave your heart. Yes, I left my heart in Vrindavan. And the mind too. Well, you can leave your mind in Vrindavan too. Or you can allow your mind to exercise its travel ability to go to Vrindavan. That you can allow your mind. Otherwise, it's suggested that we have to keep constantly bringing the mind back under our control. But if it's in Vrindavan, well, we can leave it in Vrindavan as long as it wants to be there. And that way the mind is satisfied because it can exercise its ability to travel, but at the same time help us in our Krishna consciousness. So this is the essence of peace. If we want real peace, we need to look within ourselves. Is our mind and heart at peace with Krishna? And this is the sum and substance of this verse today. At Bali Maharaj, no matter, this is another point that's being made here, which is very, very important, that regardless of where any of us are coming from in our previous life as non-devotees, and regardless of what we did previously, it is an offense. It is a grave offense for any other Vaishnava to point at another devotee and say, "Oh, you are from such and such land, and therefore you are in this category, and this is what you used to do before being a devotee," and highlight those kind of things. According to this verse today, Sukracharya made a very big mistake by cursing Bali Maharaj for not doing, of course, what he wanted him to do, which was to go against Vishnu But Krishna is now going to point out to him that he did the very thing that he should have done. And regardless of what he had done in the past, he was, of course, very, very powerful in the sense that he was able to take over the whole universe and take the pulse of all the demigods and cause conflict within the universe. And because he did it, I mean, he shouldn't have done it, but because he did it by fair means, yeah? So Krishna could not just take it away from him. Instead, Krishna, he tricked him. That was the only way of getting the universe back. And Prabhupada pointed this out, that the British Empire was built on the principle of thievery, that they stole the money and the soldiers from India and conquered the world. As soon as India became independent, then the whole British Empire started to collapse. So this empire was built on the basis of thievery. It was an unjust way to conquer. But Bali's was not unjust. There was no injustice. Of course, he shouldn't have done it, because that was not what Krishna would prefer. But he's born in a demon family, so what can we really expect? But Krishna tricked him. He couldn't just take it away again. He tricked him. Okay, look, you know, you have all this land, you have the whole universe, just give me 3 steps and I'll be satisfied. And then, of course, he took the 2 steps, and within those 2 steps he covered the whole universe. And he asked, where shall I place the 3rd step? And Bali Maharaj bowed his head low and said, please place it on my head. So Bali Maharaj is one of the Mahajans, and all the different Mahajans surrendered to Krishna in different ways. And there are 9 processes of devotional service, of which one of them is to surrender everything. And that's exactly what Bali Maharaj did. He surrendered everything at the lotus feet of Krishna. And therefore, because he did that with all his heart, mind and soul, he could not be condemned for his past activities. Okay, I'll leave it at this point. If there's any comments or questions in regard to this verse.